Corinthians, and this will be the fifth message in the Gospel as it is found in the Epistle. Here's the Epistle to the Philippians and chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now in chapter 1 and verse 27, it tells us at the end of the verse, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Those words, the faith of the gospel, mean the whole body of Christian truth. Now in writing to these Philippian believers, the apostle greatly desires to write them in faith and love, and to show them the dynamic of the cross for victorious Christian living. He takes them to the cross. That's the only place to go for triumphant life. Now, all believers have some experience of being dried up spiritually and maybe temporarily defeated. And this all because we lose sight of the cross. We turn our eyes from the law and often, I'm afraid, put them on other people. Now, as for actual chapters in this epistle, as far as actual chapters go, this would be reckoned a very little epistle. Small in size, but oh, it is mighty in meaning. It is like a precious jewel of rare worth. It is like an exquisite pearl, the value of which is immense. And this epistle sets forth what the gospel really is. And it also describes the effects of the gospel upon our lives. So here in the Epistle to the Philippians is something of tremendous value. And we are to make this truth, which is set forth here, our own personal possession. It is a triumphant letter. Joy runs through all the way. Runs all the way through it. The apostle's heart overflows with joy as he writes it. And you will remember perhaps the beginning of his relationship with these believers in Philippi. The story of his coming to the city is told us in the Acts of the Apostles, chapters 16 and 17. It was the result of a vision of a man of Macedonia crying, "Come over and help us." Paul, you remember, desired to go into Asia. But he was prevented, he was halted by the Holy Spirit, given this vision of a man in Macedonia, which is in Europe, crying, "Come over and help us." So it was that Paul came to Europe. And Philippi was the first city to which he came. And when he came, he was bothered by a demon-possessed girl who followed him around preaching the gospel that he preached. Imitating him, I suppose. And you would say, well, would the devil inspire anyone to preach the gospel? Yes, he does. In order to discredit it. I myself have had this experience in India. We had a woman who followed us around on big campaigns. And no matter how secret our plans were, she was always there. I remember us going one time away up to Kalimpong, near Mount Everest. From which you could almost see Mount Everest. And even there, she appeared. And she would rise early in the morning, about 4:30, and she would go yelling around the streets. And boy, she could preach the gospel too. She could preach from the Word of God. But she did it in such a raucous voice, and she had a phenomenal knowledge of the Scriptures. But she did it in such a raucous voice, and that it turned everybody off, as we say, and discredited the gospel. Now, the result of Paul's coming to Philippi was the conversion also of a businesswoman by name of Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, and then the experience of being cast into jail. He and Silas. But he was not disconcerted, though in the lowest and dirtiest part of the jail, and though their feet were made fast in the stocks, and though they were very much bruised, yet they sang at midnight. And while they were singing, there was an earthquake, and the whole place was shaking. And out of that experience, the jailer was saved and washed their stripes, and all his household were saved. That is how the work began in Philippi. And the assembly which was founded there was founded in suffering because of persecution. As the apostle says in writing to them, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. Verse 29 of chapter 1. What a triumph. Now, as this is a book of triumphant living, I want us to see, first of all, the triumph of Christ our Lord. And then we shall see the triumph of the apostle Paul. And then we shall see the triumph of the saints in Philippi. First of all, then, the triumph of Christ our Lord, and it is written in the scripture which I read, chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8 at least. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now listen, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Now it is in this letter then, that the apostle writes this matchless cycle of redemption. He first indicates the height from which our Lord Jesus Christ came. That is, he existed in the form of God. He existed as God, the great architect of the universe. Oh, how great he was. What majesty he had. God over all, blessed forevermore. And what glory he had. Now, we cannot comprehend that height of glory when he was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. existing as the one true God with a triune personality, with triune person in co-equal majesty. One in co-equal majesty and one in co-eval sense eternity. One in the boundlessness of love, one in the accomplishment of plan, one in the singleness of decree, one in all things. One God, but within that Godhead, triune person. And the Lord Jesus was there. But we read that he esteemed not that glorious form of existence something to be held on to, something to be grasped at, something to be held on to. So he descended into our humanity. That is, for us men and for our salvation, he descended into our humanity, surrendering privileges and prerogatives which were his as the sovereign Lord of the universe, laying aside every visible manifestation of glory. And as we cannot comprehend the height of his glory in eternity past, so also we cannot comprehend the depth to which he came. The depth which he came to span this intervening gulf between the Creator and the creature. From the high throne of the heavens and the lowly earth. Oh, he was one so great. He so great. We so mean. And he chose to enter into our humanity by way of a very poor family and to be born the lowliest, in the lowliest of all places, a cow buyer. And don't glorify a cow buyer in the Far East. And then to live and be brought up in vile Nazareth, which was nothing but a ghetto. And finally, to lay down his life on Calvary's cross. And in this marvelous descent, he whose deity had no birth, in the eternal ages, was to be born an infant of our humanity. That he who made the world now was to be made man. That he who spans infinity was now to contract to be made, to be a humble sojourner of earth. That he whose brightness far outshone the sun should now wear the dull rags of our humanity. And God made man for man to die. So down, down he came. Down into our humanity and down unto the shameful death of the cross, the place of extreme suffering, and to bear the curse of God. In Galatians 3 and 13, made a curse in order to save us from the curse of the law, because it is written, cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree. Now Moses wrote that. Cursed be he that hangeth on a tree, and it was prophetic of Christ. Not everybody is cursed that hangs on a tree. There were many innocent people who were crucified. Innocent believers have been crucified in China. It's not true of everybody. It was prophetic of Christ. that he was obedient to the death of the cross. A shameful death to the Jew, a disgraceful death to the Gentile. And then, after his death upon the cross, then the cycle was reversed. Now comes God's uplift of his beloved Son after the great atoning work was done and after redemption's price was paid. Oh, when redemption was fully accomplished, then we read the reversal of this descent. Wherefore we read, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. I would love to hear Caiaphas, the high priest of Jewry, do that. And the Caesars of Rome, and all the godless rulers that have lifted their fist, as it were, to the heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear Pharaoh and Alexander the Great and Napoleon? And Stalin and Khrushchev and the like all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to say, as the Emperor Julian did in a sneer, but now will have to do with sincerity. Galilean, thou hast conquered. What a going down. What a going down of this world wise and mighty. And what a triumph for God's beloved Son. There is nothing so wonderful, my friend, as the Father's exaltation of his beloved Son. And when the cycle is complete, Paul rightly calls this the gospel. This is the good tidings. This is this triumph of Christ. And what is now possible for all who believe because of that triumph, this constitutes the gospel of the grace of God. It lies in the triumph of Christ. Then in this epistle, we also see the triumph of the Apostle Paul. Paul is the pattern believer, he tells us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, and the pattern is the first one, and there are millions follow, but they are all like the first one. Now, Paul is the pattern believer. And here in Philippians, he gives us a little bit of his own biography, something of his own history before conversion, who he was, what he was, and what he had. Of course, what Paul had before he was converted, of course, it was no comparison with what the Lord has. But in the realm of men, I say in the realm of men, Paul had a lot going for him. Much that men esteem of value. Much by way of birth and inheritance and upbringing and education and prestige and status. He has all that man loves to boast in and loves to boast of and glory in. But one day, This man who was known at that time as Saul of Tarsus, he met the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. He came face to face with him. There was a personal confrontation with the Lord because the Lord met him. And from that moment, this man, Saul of Tarsus, now becoming known as Paul, he brushed all that men esteem of value aside. And he calls it refuse or garbage. Some people are afraid of becoming Christians, afraid that they may lose something. I remember speaking to a young lawyer's son one time. I said, "Peter, when are you going to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Oh," he said, "Mr. Smith," he said, "if I do that, I will lose my friends and lose my pleasures." And I looked him right in the eye and I said, "Peter, you are perfectly right." And what I saw of his companions and his pleasures, he needed to lose them both. And that most quickly. But here is a man, Saul of Tarsus, who had more than most men had in ability, in honor, in learning, more than you and I ever had. A man who had one of the greatest minds that man has ever possessed and would have risen to the top in any sphere. But after meeting with the Lord, he turns his back on everything. He says it's garbage. There is no gain in life. No profit. Except the gain of Christ. And he turns his back on all that this world offers, and he does it joyfully. He has joy in it. It's just unutterable joy for him to do this. The joy of a great victory. Now, in his former life, he counted all this gain and profit and wealth and success. He was on his way to the top, you see. And the top always brings influence and opportunity and power and possession. We love to grasp at these things. But now, Paul reckoned all these things as dross. He goes down. He lets all that go. His eyes are upon as his eyes are open to a new realm of things, a heavenly realm, an eternal realm, a spiritual realm. And therefore, he says, forgetting the things which are behind. There's no mourning for them. There's no lament for them. There's no griping about what he's given up. Why, he says, that's just garbage. Now he sets his goal and he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Life has taken on a new direction. He's begun a new journey, a heavenward journey. He sees the prize of the high calling of God and he gives himself wholly to it. Oh, that I might know him. I remember where we lived in China, way up 2,500 miles up the River Yangtze, right into the far western reaches. Not that you could navigate the river that far, but we used to go up that way through Vietnam, way into the upper reaches of the Yangtze, and where we lived it was just a sprawling mass of shallow water. But the Yangtze comes down to the province of Sichuan, near Chongqing, and it comes up against a great mass, a great mountainous mass, and there's only one way through that mass. And that one way is called the Yangtze Gorges. And this wide, shallow river, it, it gathers up all its waters, and it puts them through that one narrow channel. And they come, the water comes in tremendous depth, and it comes roaring out of the gorge to flow through the central part of China and to bring forth the great rice bowl of China. And this is what the apostle Paul did. When he met the Lord, everything that he had was dedicated to Christ. Everything. He was a man of one purpose, one great dynamic, one great consuming passion. And oh, what a tremendous triumph his life was. And just as he triumphs in his personal life, so he triumphs in his ministry. What fruit from that ministry. We have already heard about his coming to Philippi in Europe. His own desire at that time was to go into Asia, but he was checked, he was prevented, he was stopped by the Holy Ghost. And Paul doesn't pout because he cannot have his own way. Then came this vision of the man of Macedonia, the call of God, and the church is planted in Europe and begins to move powerfully in a westerly direction. And what a triumph this man's life. What a triumph in ministry. And also, what a triumph in suffering. We recall how he was beaten when he came to Philippi. And imprisoned. Now again, at the end of his life, he's in prison again. And he's writing to these Philippian believers after 30 years or so. And he says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. And no doubt the Philippian jailer is among them. His dearly beloved brethren. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. You know, I saw something like that in the high hills of China. I went over one time to have a meeting with a Laga tribe. And I had an evening meal in a humble shanty with a Laga tribesman. And after the meal was over, he was very entertaining. He could tell a story. And he had been wonderfully converted, and he loved to tell the story of redeeming grace. And after the meal, he took his shirt off his back, and he showed me the wheels upon his back, been beaten for Christ. But he wasn't looking for sympathy. His eyes were twinkling with laughter. And then he said, now it's time for meeting, we've got to go down to the meeting. And we went down to the chapel that the Laga had built for themselves. And the place was crowded, and he took me down to the front. And on the front seat, there was a Chinese. And Chinese never mixed much with the tribal peoples. They had persecuted them for centuries. But this Chinese was a landowner among the Laga. And he took me down to the front seat, and he introduced me to this Chinese brother, who was sat there reading his Bible. And he said to me, and his eyes were twinkling, he said, do you remember the wheels across my back? He said, this is the man that did it. He beat me up with a piece of firewood. And then he laughed for all his worth, and he said, you know, I had my revenge on him because I led him to Christ. And now we are brothers beloved. And so the Chinese told me his story. How that when he was beating this Laga tribesman, the Laga tribesman was praising the Lord and praying for him. And he had a deep conviction that if this man can praise the Lord and pray for me while I'm beating him, there must be something real in it. And he too found the law. You know, there is never despair when Paul suffers. We hear him singing in the Philippian jail in the beginning of his ministry. And now when he writes this letter, he's in a Roman jail and he's chained to Roman soldiers and they are being converted so that there are saints in Caesar's household. That is triumph. Oh, what a triumph in Paul's life. A triumph in his life, a triumph in his ministry, and a triumph in his suffering. All his life, one glorious triumph. Then we look at the triumph of the saints in Philippi. And the word, and there's a word for us all here. This is a beatific letter of triumph. Paul has joy in these believers. But the background is dark. When Paul writes the gospel, it is always like that. It's always set in a dark background. And the dark background here is that Philippi was a pagan city. A veritable seat of Satan. Full of hatred. Full of chaos. Full of power struggles. But you see the love now in these Philippian believers against that background of hate. Oh, and look at the mutual love they have one for another. A rare jewel in the diadem of the Lord Jesus Christ. This assembly is, I say, a pearl of great price. This is Paul's love letter. The whole letter just overflows this love. And this is not something that you find in a pagan city. You find oppression. You find cruelty. You find everything that is oppressive. Oppression, cruelty, lust. But the effect of the gospel in Philippi is a company of people in whose hearts the love of God is shed abroad. We see it come out even in small matters. And that is their care for the Apostle Paul, now in prison in Rome. And these who thought about his need, these were the ones who thought about his need, and sent him time to time, time and again, for his help and succor. All this is a tremendous triumph in these Philippian believers who come out of a hard, selfish, pagan background, but now who love each other and who love the Apostle Paul and make provision for his needs. But is this life ours? Do we really enjoy it? Do we have it? Do we delight to care and to share like they did? Do we love one another as they did? Do we share with one another as they did? Have we the life of Christ that lifts us up out of a pagan society and above all the abominations of paganism and even lifts us up out of our mortal troubles? Above all our afflictions and persecution and fills us with joy and fills our hearts with singing? You know, with many Christians, life is like riding an elevator. It's up and down, 100 times a day, up and down. But oh, my friend, the Lord wants us on an ever ascending scale to go on and on and on and never to slip back. But how can this be? Well, it can be. Listen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 5, it's the principle of the cross. And what is that? First of all, a going down. Down until you hit bottom. Until you have no confidence in the flesh, and no confidence in your own fleshly ability, or anything. And now, why do we have to go down? Well, why did our Lord come down? For one thing only. Our Lord came down to undo the work of Satan, and to unloose his grip upon human life. That is why the Lord descended. He came to destroy the works of the devil, to undo his foul work in humankind. Yes, in all his universe too. Well, let us take hold of that principle of going down. For Satan has done his most nefarious work in our fleshly nature. And that must be undone by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is in us the mindedness of Satan. And what is that? Well, what was Satan after? He was after reaching up, grasping for something which would exalt himself. Even grasping for godhood, to be as God. And that is the poison he has injected into the bloodstream of our humanity. Now the first child that was born on earth was Cain. And Cain means acquisitiveness. Grasping. It's one thing you learn about children when they are born. One thing I learned in China when I had to be present, when I had to help our children to be born, well, one of the things you learn is that when children come into the world, they come in with their fists clenched. They come to grasp, to have, to hold, to keep, to acquire, to possess, and with possession to have power and authority and domination and control. And the only way to break it, that which is deeply embedded in our nature, is to have the mind of Christ. I remember in India, when it seemed that the ministry had taken the place of Christ in my life, when it seemed the ministry was the important thing and somehow the Lord had maybe the ministry had assumed the preeminence in my life. The Lord sent me home. And the Lord said to me in a marginal reference in Job, lay thou thy treasure in the dust. And the ministry was my treasure. Lay thou thy treasure in the dust. And the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brook. And the gold of Ophir was my ministry. And the Lord said, put it in the river. Put it in the river. So shall the Almighty be thy treasure, and precious silver unto thee. The Lord himself to be my preciousness. You know, my friend, the way of victory is the way down, like that. The letting go of everything to the Lord. This is how it began in Paul's life. A complete surrender of all things to the Lord. Not grasping, not a man of impulse, not as Esau. Not grasping a thing. But as Abraham did with Isaac, you remember? Oh, when God, when Abraham went into the promised land, his hands were empty. And God filled his hands. God gave him a precious son, Isaac. And when he was about 12 years of age, God said, I want to take Isaac back. Are you ready for that? Because, you see, even with the gifts of God, we have a natural hold upon them. We have a fleshly grip upon them. Upon our husbands, wives, children, everything that God gives us. We have a natural grip. And God said to Abraham, I want to take Isaac out of your hands. Go and offer him up. And he did so. He did so. He went down, down until he's in his heart. He offered Isaac. And so there were two here in Philippi, you odious and sensitive, which somebody called odious and soon touchy, fighting one another about their rights. Why? Fight about for your rights. The Lord of glory let go all his rights. And Paul followed his Lord and he let go all his rights. And that was the secret of Paul. And what was the secret, rather, of Paul willing to let go? Because of a vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And once he had seen Christ, everything else was tawdry, mean. Everything else was garbage after that. For me, he said, for me to live is Christ. The Lord captivating his affection. He didn't even grasp at life. No, with his vision of Christ, he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. A desire to depart. To be with Christ. So real was Christ to him. He has won my heart. Nothing else is of value, my friend. Oh, that we could sing and really mean it. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. I tell you again, my dear friend, that everything else is garbage. Garbage. May the Lord bring us to that commitment. Oh, may the Lord give us vision. Vision of himself. And then we shall see things as they really, really